And over the last month or so, what we do is we ask you to give above and beyond your financial tithe and offering. And all the money that's given to that, 100% of it leaves here and goes to local, national, and international nonprofit organizations who we've partnered with. And it just kind of a way to say we believe in you and what you're doing, and we want to be a partner with you. And so you got to hear from some of those last week, but today it's an honor and privilege for me. One of my best friends in life, I've known since college, and he is the president and CEO of Mission of Hope Haiti. Probably not a stranger to most of you, but in case you've not met, this is Brad Johnson. And would you just give a big warm welcome to Brad this morning? He just wants to give you a greeting this morning.
Well, first of all, it's good to be back and good to see y'all. I just want to say thank you. This Be Rich is meaningful to us at Mission of Hope because of what it helps us do. And I don't know if you've heard much about Haiti recently, but we had the assassination of the president, we had an earthquake, and then now we have people that are trying to make their way through from Brazil all the way through South America, Central America to Texas to try to find hope in the United States. So it's been a crazy time for us. But I know many of you have packed meals for Haiti here or have given to Be Rich, and I want you to know it's making a difference. You might sit there and pack a meal and go, is this really doing anything? But I can tell you, it fills our warehouse in Haiti. And when the earthquake happened, within 6 hours, our Haitian team that is on staff was able to be at the epicenter of the earthquake. And then we were able to empty our warehouse because of people packing meals like you and the funds that you give to support us. And the result of that is we were able to serve 369 communities throughout all of Haiti with nutrition, with medical care, and with hygiene kits. We were able to help 215 other organizations serve their communities. Over 41,000 families were served and over 200,000 individuals. So that's because of what you all are doing. So today I wanted to stand here and say thank you. But even more, I wanted to tell you about a lady that she lost her husband in this past earthquake. So 2 months ago, the rubble fell and her husband died. They had three small kids. She was left without any hope. But because of churches like you and giving to Be Rich, we were able to give her supplies that lasted them several months. They're still able to eat and take care of her kids, and her children have hope. And the greatest thing is that she sees the promise that's found in Jesus, because she knows there's people that are caring for her, and God sent people. So thank you for packing meals. Thank you for giving to Be Rich. You're making a huge impact.
Thanks for being here, Brad. Just give an update. Would you give Brad a big round of applause? Brad, after the service, will be out in the lobby at guest information along with myself. If you have questions or you want to get some more information about what's going on at Mission of Hope, you can do that. He'll be there as well. And if you're new to the church and we haven't had the opportunity to meet, I would love to personally meet you to shake your hand, so I'll be out there as well. One of the things, as Brad mentioned, that we do here, we do the food packing event. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to, when you start hearing about it, it won't be till spring. It'll be late spring, actually. It'll be in May that we're going to pack food down in the student center. But it's just a great thing. What I love about it more than anything is that we have the youngest to the oldest of this congregation that often are working side by side, each doing their part, and then we get to send that over and you hear reports like what Brad just shared with us. So I hope that when that time comes that you'll be a part of that as well. Well, today we're wrapping up the series. You'll have an opportunity to give not just today, but then also next Sunday. But then that'll be the cutoff for the Be Rich campaign, and then we'll send all that money out. But today will be the last sermon in the series, because Be Rich is about give and serve and love. And so today I want to start out by asking you how you would complete this open-ended sentence. My greatest goal in life is. How would you answer that? Now, I think sometimes we won't give voice to certain things. And yet, if we looked at our day-to-day living, the way we live would answer the question. Some will never say this out loud because it sounds kind of, but we live this way. My greatest goal in life is happiness. My greatest goal in life is to have fun. My greatest goal in life is approval. Or my greatest goal in life is comfort. My greatest goal in life is wealth, or maybe it's health, or you fill in the blank, to be well-liked, to be popular. How you answer this question, though, reveals your leading life principle. And your leading life principle is what you refer to, I think, mostly subconsciously, every day when you're confronted with a myriad of choices that you have to make and decisions that you have to engage. So in other words, I don't know that we consciously think about what that blank is, but I think subconsciously we're always filling in that blank. For instance, if your greatest goal is comfort, then you'll be more prone to choose things that are easy to accomplish and less risk adverse. If your greatest goal in life is to have fun, when you receive two invitations, right, whether it's on the phone, a text, or by mail, to go to this event or this event, and then you say, okay, who's going to be at what event, you're more prone to choose the one you think, well, I'll have more fun with these people than these. So that's how I choose. If my greatest goal in life is approval, then you'll tend to make your decisions based on not necessarily what you might like, but on what somebody else might like in order that you make them happy so that then you receive their approval. Does that make sense? Well, subsequent to our main text that we're going to look at this morning, we find God's directive about what should be our leading life principle. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the very first verse. Here's what the Apostle Paul, under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, here's what he said. Let love be your highest goal. Love is to be our leading life principle, our highest goal. I think that's interesting. Out of all the things God could have instructed us to aim for, he chose love. He felt so passionately about this great aim that he instructed the Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit, to write these words as well. Without love, you, I, me, we are nothing. We're empty, void is what he says. This is what the scripture says. He says, so let love be your highest goal. Make love the prime objective of your life. Pursue it. Follow after it. It's interesting, the original language in the Greek, that word follow after, it means to run swiftly in order to catch it. Catch what? Love. In those days, it could also be interpreted the word charity. There's a lot of different forms of the word love. There's like the city of brotherly love, like Philadelphia, Philos love, that means brotherly love. There's eros love, that's kind of the erotic, romantic love. But then there's also the agape love. And that's the one that's referred to here. It means without condition. It's a kind of love that is saying, I'm going to love you with no strings attached. Paul says that kind of love, that's what you're going to make your highest priority in life. Jesus said something similar to this in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus himself said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first, notice, and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Make sure you catch that. Don't miss the priority of this love. First and greatest command, love God. Second is like it, love others, love yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on that. It addresses the vertical, it addresses the horizontal. The law and the prophets hung on that cross. Jesus said, when I gave my love, I'm taking care of both of these. I want you to do the same. When we look in the beginning of this 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is often referred to as a love chapter, the Apostle Paul, here's what he's doing. He is refocusing the church on their highest goal, their leading life principle. Because along the way, somewhere, the church in Corinth had forgotten what they were to be pursuing. They'd forgotten what they were supposed to be chasing after. They became distracted. They became derailed by contentious debates and social divisions and rivalries that revolved around people's differing abilities and their different spiritual giftedness. If you have time this week, go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what you'll find is some were elevating and exalting themselves above the others in the church based on their abilities and their contributions over the others, rather than having this each and every one working together for the common good mentality. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing as he ends chapter 12 and he's going to begin chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, he launches into it with this sentiment. And yet, here's the thing, I'm going to show you a still more excellent way. In other words, one of the choicest graces and the highest of them all, I'm going to show you what unselfish love looks like. And this is the more excellent way. This superior path, Paul says, this is what it is, it's love. Now, why would he say that? Because love is not a gift that only some people have and others don't. But love is the way in which all the gifts of the Spirit should be used. This is what the Christians in the first century needed most, and I would contend it is still what the Christians of the 21st century need most. Paul says it straightforward. Listen, without love, all the other gifts, pointless. And he begins by addressing the spiritual gift that the Corinthian church valued the most. They valued speaking in tongues, a foreign language. Matter of fact, it says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he talked about love. You didn't hear a thing I said, did you? Kind of makes the point, doesn't it? Here's what Paul says. You can be one of the most effective speakers, or a great orator, but if you don't have love, nothing but a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. It means nothing. And in those days, in the Greek culture, people were drawn to the city center. And they would stand for hours stirred by the abilities of silver-tongued orators and dramatists. Names that maybe if you studied any of history, you would recognize, like Demosthenes, Euripides, Sophocles. They had the power of persuasive speech, and the people of their day valued that. And I don't know about you, I don't know that a lot's changed. Our world, our culture today is impressed. They hold in high regard those who have the ability to communicate persuasively and effectively, those who have, what shall we say, charisma. And the church in Corinth, likewise, they were fascinated. They were caught up in these people who could speak with the tongues of angels. They were proud of their spiritual eloquence of which they could speak. And yet, notice again what Paul says. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of the angels, if I could speak words of this world and that of another world, but have not love, I'd only be making meaningless noise, like a loud gong, like a clanging cymbal. See, the church in Corinth, they prided themselves. We can speak the angels' language when we speak in tongues. God says, big deal. What you fail to understand is that it is love that makes a believer's actions and their gifts useful. Because without love, the gifts don't build up other believers, so they're useless. A resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. It's interesting he makes note of that, because a clanging cymbal was often used in the ecstatic rituals of the pagan worship. So here's what Paul's really saying. You can speak really eloquently. You can have that spiritual gift, but if it's used without love, it's as useless as a pagan worship. Without love, here's what Paul is teaching us. All that I say is just ineffective. He says, without love, all that I know is incomplete. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I'm nothing. In other words, you can have a Phi Beta Kappa key. You can be a member of Mensa. You can have so many degrees that they call you Dr. Fahrenheit. You know what I'm saying? But without love, You can be brilliant. You can be a genius. You can be a walking encyclopedia of biblical knowledge. You can memorize chapter after chapter, verse after verse of Scripture and not have love. Paul says this, you're nothing. Nothing. He says, without love, he says, all that I believe is insufficient. If I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, Paul says, I am nothing. Ponder that for just a moment. Faith that can move a mountain. Faith that can say to that mountain, move, and it does. When's the last time your faith moved a mountain in your life, my friend? The faith that's referred to is talking about working wonders. The Bible says you can have great faith so that even you can move mountains, but if you have not love, you are nothing. He says, faith is great, but love is greater. That's what he said in Galatians. The only thing that counts is faith, watch though, expressing itself through love. So without love, all that I have is ineffective. All that I know is incomplete. All that I believe is insufficient. Without love, all that I give is insignificant. If I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, you can give everything you got, empty your bank account, all your assets, sacrifice it all, and still not have love. Did you know that? Doesn't mean you're loving. Why? Because you and I can give from selfish motives. There are many differing selfish motives why people give. I know people who have given great gifts financially, and the only reason they did it was for prestige. They wanted their name on a wall. They wanted their name on a brick, on a pathway at some institution. They all did it for name recognition. Some give for power in order that they can have influence or control over somebody else. Well, they got a lot of money. We better listen to them. We better do what they say, right? I know people who give out of a sense of obligation. Well, everyone else is doing it. I've seen that happen in the church. Over the years I've been pastor here, we've had different campaigns, and sometimes we'll ask you to write down a number. We have done that in the past. We're not doing that this campaign, but we have, and we ask you to bring it forward and lay it as a sacrifice at the altar, and people do, and they have their names, and they have the amount written. It always baffles me that there will always be one or two that when we go through the cards, we'll find a blank card. Now, somebody walked that card up here, but somebody didn't fill out nothing. Now, maybe they're trying to tell us something like, yeah, I'm not giving to that campaign. But they didn't give us their name, so we don't know who they are anyways. What I really think was happening, everybody else is giving. I don't want to look like one who's not, but I don't want to give, so I'll just put a blank one in. But it looks like that happened in the Bible in Acts. You know what happened to that man and that woman? They fell over dead. Just saying, so don't do that. Don't do that. I didn't kill them. The Holy Spirit took them. Just saying. Go read the story. Some give out a sense of guilt. But here's the thing. Just because you give doesn't mean you're doing it out of love. You can give without loving. You cannot love without giving. Think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave. If you're a loving person, that means you are a giving person. But just because you're a giving person doesn't mean you're a loving one. You may have an altar of motives that nobody knows but God. See, without love, all that I know, all that I say is ineffective. All that I know is incomplete. All that I believe is insufficient. All that I give is insignificant. Without love, all that I sacrifice, all that I accomplish is inadequate. It's inadequate. If I surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love, the Bible says this, I gain nothing. You and I can rack up a list of impressive achievements and accomplishments. You can be successful in the eyes of the world. You can even give your very life for the kingdom of God. But without love, Paul says, it doesn't matter, zip. It's a wasted effort. And the point that he's making here in these first few verses, I want to make sure you get this, is that relationships, how we interact with one another and love each other, is more important than any accomplishment, any sacrifice made. Success without love, sacrifice without love, is just empty. And there will be a day when you and I will stand before God for an audit of our lives. And at that point, my friend, he's not going to care about your accomplishments. He's not going to look at your success. He's not going to look at your bank account. Here's what he's going to look at. He's going to look at the relationships that you had with others and how love was infused in those relationships. And that's what we'll be held accountable to. He's going to look at our love. I can have the eloquence of an orator the knowledge of a genius, the faith of a miracle worker. I can have the generosity of a philanthropist and the dedication of a martyr. But if I don't have love, Paul says, man, it just doesn't count. Without love, I say nothing, I have nothing, and I gain nothing. Do an exercise with me. If you were to take 100,000 times 100,000, what would that give you? I don't know. I'm not that good at math, but you probably figured it out. So those of you that are smart ones, whatever that number is, now I want you to do something with that number. Take that number and multiply it times zero. What do you get? If I take any number and multiply it by zero, what do I get? Anything on the left doesn't matter if it's multiplied by zero on the right, because it's always what? That's what Paul is saying. Life without love is zero. You can be smart, you can be strong, you can be beautiful, you can be well-spoken, wealthy, healthy, educated, multilingual, and famous, but no love. Life minus love equals nothing. That's why he said in Colossians, love is more important than anything else. It is what ties everything completely together. And so then he finishes up emphasizing this priority of love in verse 3, and he turns towards the practice of love in verse 4. Now listen to this. If you want to take a gut check, here's your gut check moment. Here's what love literally looks like in practice. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. How are we doing so far? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. See, love is an action. It's something that you do, or I guess you could say it's something that you have failed to do. It's more than just feelings. It's more than just words. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with, help me out, with what? And truth. It's behavior. It's actions. It's like the husband that said to his wife, I'd die for you, my love. The wife looks back at the husband and says, you're always saying that, but you never do it. Right? You're all talk. Love is an action that you and I take. It's an effort that we put forth. It's more than just words. It's more than just talking. Love is an action. Love is also a choice. And I really want you to hone in on this. If you don't hear anything else, I hope you get this part. You choose whether you will love or you choose whether you will not love. Colossians says this. Above all else, help me out, what's it say? Put on love. If you were able to sleep at all last night, you rolled out of bed, unless you sleep in the buff, naked. My guess is some of you had some kind of clothes on that you did not wear here today. It means you had to take something off and then you put something on. That was an action and a choice that you made, what you wore today, right? Paul says, above all else, every day, make the choice to put on love. And yet there's been this myth that has gone around for centuries upon centuries that says that love is uncontrollable. It's just something that just kind of happens. And I want to argue that fact. I know because I've heard it said by young couples sometimes, well, how'd you guys meet? Well, I don't know, Pastor, you know, we just kind of fell in love. Did you hear that? I just kind of fell in love. Well, you mean it's not kind of like when you fall in a hole or a ditch? It just kind of happened. What's interesting to me, I've had the same couples. Well, we just kind of fell in love. And 3 years later, they're back in my office. We just kind of fell out of love. I just don't love him anymore. She doesn't love me anymore. It's always interesting. So you fell in love. You fell in the hole, in the ditch. And now you fell out of it. How do you fall back out of a hole? That's see what I'm saying? That just doesn't make any sense when you talk like that. And at the same time, here's the thing. I just don't love him anymore. No, my friend, you've chosen not to love him anymore. You've chosen not to love her anymore. I don't know what marriage needs to hear this in the house today, but I want you to hear this very clearly. You choose whether you love your spouse or you don't. It's your choice to choose or not to choose to love. Love is when you choose, though, to do the loving thing, even when you don't feel it. It's when you love regardless of your feelings. When you love, even when you don't feel like it, that's when you're loving by faith. Let me explain it differently. It's easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. Here's what I'm saying for some of you couples right now if you're struggling. Well, I just don't love him anymore. That's because you're choosing not to love him. I don't love her anymore. It's because you're choosing not to love her. Well, I just don't feel it. I hear you. And you'll never love them if you're waiting on the feeling. It's easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. Love is a choice, and it's an action that you take. Choose love and choose to act in a loving way, and the feelings will catch up. May not happen overnight, may take a little while, but just see if the feelings don't catch up. Love is an action, it's a choice, love is permanent. The Apostle Paul says we need to take and make our highest goal in life love, because it's the one thing that's going to last forever. I love when I was in college, I was introduced to a translation by the name of J.B. Phillips, his translation of the New Testament. I love it. He says this: love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. Love never fails. Love knows no limit to its endurance. It's durable. It's eternal. It's permanent. Every other life-leaning principle that you might have chosen at the very beginning of this sermon to fill in that sentence, my greatest goal in life is, no matter what you put in there, it's going to come to an end if it isn't love. So you say, I live for fun, how long until you're going to be bored again? You say, well, but I'm living for money, how long until you're going to need more because you don't have enough money now? I live for pleasure, how long is that going to last? I live for the approval of others, well, how long is that fickle fulfillment going to last? No other life-leading principle that you might choose as your highest goal will last forever but love. That's why the Apostle Paul said this: in this life, we have three lasting qualities, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them is love. Why? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why? Why is love greater than faith and hope? Because only this one is going to be in heaven. Only this one is eternal. Think about it for a second. You don't need faith in heaven. The Bible says at that time we will see God clearly face to face. Everything will then be reality, won't need any faith any longer. You're not going to need hope in heaven because everything you've ever needed will have been provided. So I don't need to hope for it. I've already got it. Hope's no longer needed. But heaven is going to be full of love. You are going to be completely, wholly, 100% loved. In heaven, it's going to be a love extravaganza. You say, why? Here's why. Because God is love. That's what the Bible tells us. God is love. It doesn't say he has love. It says he is it. He's it. And therefore, Paul unreservedly says this: let love then be your highest goal, because life minus love is nothing. And on top of that, we know John tells us your love for one another, Jesus says this, John quotes Jesus, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my people, you're my disciples. The distinguishing mark of a Jesus follower has nothing with a cross around their neck or a crucifix. Has nothing to do with the image of a dove or a fish on a bumper sticker on the back of your car. The distinguishing mark of a Christian is love. So let me ask you, how are you doing in the eyes of others in representing who Jesus is by the way that you love this world? by the way you love another person. And if you want to develop a love as your leading life principle and to make that your highest goal, it means you're going to have to take some action before you walk out those doors. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do you love others like Jesus loved you? Now listen, before you go, my hope of this sermon would not be that it was just all information. Because probably you've heard about love before. But my heart for you is not information, but transformation. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, where it says, love is patient, love is kind, love is... And as you go into this new week, every day you get up, above all, everything else, put on, get dressed with love. As you're getting dressed, why don't you pray, okay, God, as I go out today, help me to be patient. Help me to be kind. Help me to, where does it say down later on? Help me keep no records of wrongs today. Help me to always trust, to always hope. Help your love to persevere through me, because I believe that your love never fails. God, help me put that on today, everywhere I go, with who I bump shoulders with. One of the ways that we love is we give. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I'm calling you to love our community, church. I'm calling you to wrap up this Be Rich campaign by being generous together. And yes, I am talking finances now. You have an opportunity as you walk out these doors at the kiosks. You can give with a credit card, a debit card. You can write a check. You can put cash in. And you say, well, how much am I supposed to give? I'm not going to tell you. That's between you and the Lord. That's between you and your spouse and the Lord to determine that. But here's what I know. Here's what we're asking. We're asking 100% of you to give. I want everybody in this room to give. And if you'll do that, well, even if you don't do it, I'm still making this promise. As the leadership of the church, we're going to give 100% of that away. Not keeping a dime of it here. It's all going out to the places that we have talked to you about. So I want to encourage you to do that. Band's going to come, and we're going to talk. We're going to just sing some words that are powerful. It's about Christ being magnified in our lives. He is magnified by our love for others. And so I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at. Before we sing together this last song, I just want to have a word of prayer over you. Can I do that? Heavenly Father, you are greater than all the gifts that you bestowed to us through your Spirit. And yet we receive those gifts, Lord, but we don't elevate the gift as much as the one who gave them. So God, because you're the giver, take our tongues and tame them. Take our minds this week, God, think through them. Take our hearts and flood them with your love. Father God, would you love this world through your people of the North Webster Church of God as we go into this new week. Help them to see Christ magnified in our lives. I ask this in the strong name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's sing as we go this morning.
Suddenly articulate with a thousand.